Lord, thank you so much for your word, how it brings and it brings light, it brings life to our lives. Lord, it strengthens our bonds, gives us wisdom, revives and encourages us. Lord, your word is truth that trains us and teaches us your righteousness. Lord, your word is the only way that we can walk on and be safe and end up in heaven. So Lord, as we open up your word, we also open up our hearts to receive instruction, wisdom, and teaching by the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 49, the psalmist writes a short, probably a poem, call it a song, but it's dealing with this problem of the apparent prosperity and pride and security of the wicked. Do you see around you that sometimes the wicked just seem to prosper? Even in their pride, looks like everything goes on well. They amass stuff for themselves and they seem very secure. And as God's children, you're wondering, how come I have problems all the time, but the wicked person seems to be happy all the time? They have all they want. In Psalm 49, not only does it give us a glimpse of what exactly happens in the end, but also cautions us whenever we are confronted by this idea, apparently, that the wicked are prospering, and sometimes on the opposite, we God's children are not prospering. And a lot of people have come up with formulas to succeed. Have you heard some? If you really want to succeed in this life, they'll tell you have to work hard. They'll tell you have to focus. You have to be determined. You have to keep trying even if you fail 1,000 times. And those are good principles, by the way. You have to wake up early at 5 o'clock and go to work and stay late till 10 p.m. When will you leave if all you want is work? When are you going to leave? If you rise up at 7 and go home at 10. And first of all, when we wrestle with that question, not only should we be looking at the end of what happens to them, but how do they get what they have? All right? We can only look at the physical. They have better cars and better houses. They seem to have everything perfect. But do you know how they acquire those things? Before even thinking about their destiny, do you really know how that wealth is acquired? And in this psalm, good challenge for us who get tempted to think that, oh, what's wrong with us? We're not prospering, but the wicked are. They have some answers. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. So he's saying, I have a few things to say here, and I'm going to say it, calls them hard sayings, dark sayings. I'm going to use a guitar to talk about my problems, things that are going on in my head, my meditations. I'm trying to understand something here. And it says in verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my hills surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. There's a dash there if you have a Bible. And that basically means the psalmist, as he was writing, paused and kept silent for a while. represented by a dash. And it goes on, for the redemption of the soul is costly, and it shall cease forever. There's another pause there. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands by their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah, think about that. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah, think about that. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. So as he was wondering about this idea of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, he talks to himself. In verse 5 he says, why should I even be bothered about the evil that happens around me? Are you bothered about the evil that happens around you? Does it disturb you? Why do I even worry about the riches the wicked amass? He asks, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can redeem their brother by any means. So he compares their prosperity with really salvation, all right? Regardless of how much they have, can they buy their way to heaven? Can they buy heaven? No. They can by no means bribe God and end up in heaven. None of them can give God a ransom for a relative or even for themselves. Their redemption is impossible without repenting and accepting the free gift that God provided through Jesus Christ. So when we get bothered about the wicked and the sinfulness around us, they can have their day, all right? They can enjoy whatever they want to enjoy. It's absurd that they choose to, but that shouldn't bother us anyway. In the press and worldwide right now is this homosexuality being permitted all across the U.S. You have reason to get concerned. That is absolutely sad and wicked. But you see, that's what they want. And on one side, it's really God saying, if you want it, you can have it. God knows it's going to ruin them. It's going to kill them. And sometimes one way that God judges us is giving us the wickedness that we want. You want it, you have it. Romans 1. God gives them over to the lust of their flesh. The only concern we should have is really that they're choosing a path of destruction. Apart from that, we stay on course. All right? We choose God's ways and we keep going. Let them choose to stray. They will pay the price. They're playing around with the enemy. They will earn the wages of sin, won't they? They shall cease forever. At one point, all wickedness will go. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. So you look at a godly man who has wealth and an ungodly man who has wealth. What happens to both of them? They have to leave this planet. And both of them have to leave their wealth behind. One of the things that should discourage us from pursuing this world as a priority is because everything is going to be left behind. You leave all your smartphones behind. All your gadgets, all your toys, all your cars, all your clothes. Calvin Klein, Guess, Gucci, you will leave them behind. So why pursue them in the first place as a number one priority? So both the wicked and the godly man, the righteous, will leave this planet. All right? This is what they're thinking. You see that in verse 11? Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. In their mind, nothing is going to stop them. You know people like that? They think, I'm going to have this and have it and have it. They don't even sober up to realize that they're 70, they only probably have a few years to live. And they want some more. They think their houses will last for generations. Well, houses can last for generations in our day. We build them, call them permanent houses. They are not really permanent. But in David's day, the technology wasn't so good to build houses that will last generations. The only building that did that was the temple, and it was God who gave them how to build a house that lasts generations, the temple. Right? God helped them understand that this is how you build a house that lasts for generations. It was not the temple. And everything else, temporary. Well, even the temple, God would allow it to be destroyed later on. But don't ever build a house and think it's going to last for generations. Even if we call them permanent houses, they're not permanent. You wait when a tsunami hits, an earthquake hits. They crumble. They name their lands after their own names. You know some places that are named after people? And you know why they do what to, they do that? So that they carry on the image of that person. See streets and markets and villages and shopping malls named after their owners, in a way, carrying on their legacy. Some ministries do that too. So-and-so International Ministries. They call their ministries by their names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain like the beast of the field. They perish like wild animals. We don't live forever on this planet. We have to be reminded. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, God told the Israelites that there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We may think, oh, they have it all. You hardly know what's going on in their hearts. They are completely sleepless. They are worried about their wealth. They are worried about people stealing their wealth. They are worried about the security of their wealth. They are worried about what happens to the economy. If there are people who are very concerned about what goes on in this economy, it's now the dollar is crumbling. If you have a lot of money, you're thinking, what's going to happen? It could get worse, right? For us who have a few, we only think, oh, who cares, you know? Let the dollar go to 10,000. It doesn't affect me anyway. I'll still walk home. I can afford my meals. But not so with the wealthy. They're worried. They're thinking, what do we do to get this dollar stable? Right? The governors of Bank of Uganda and whatever functions that exist are thinking, what do we do? The economy is crumbling. There's no peace for them. Always worried, always fear, always scared something wrong is going to happen. There's no peace for them. first of all. Secondly, they are all going to leave everything behind. Everything's going to be left behind. Just like the beasts, nobody remains. Everybody dies. This is the way of those who are foolish. In fact, that even makes it worse. You have your hope in wealth. You trust in your wealth. This is the Bible's description of you. You are foolish. And a lot of it has crept into the church in the name of prosperity. All right, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And the Bible says you're actually being foolish. It's really trying to get foolishness and quoting it with biblical ideas. Like sheep, they go to the grave. Death shall feed on them. Death eats up everyone. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave from far from their dwelling place. So they will die, and what happens to the righteous? All right, so we go back to the idea. Both die, right? The godly man and the ungodly man die. The ungodly man dies, and they are held with death. The godly man, what happens? They have dominion over them. How come a godly man, a righteous man, a man who has given their life to Jesus Christ, lives on forever? Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. There is life after this planet. There is more. Much, much more than we think. The beauty, the outside beauty of the ungodly, consumed in the grave. Regardless of how colorful the funeral is. Have you seen all these dignitaries and all the pomp at their funerals and all the 21 gun salutes and all the funeral processions? It's just a dead body in the casket. Can you imagine? We waste a lot of resources just burying one man. Their beauty, grave. But the ungodly man, rather, the godly man will live forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the most straightforward, hard-to-swallow verses for people who reject God and live in their sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None practicing those things and rejects Jesus Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that, in a way, should really cause us to be at peace. They choose wickedness, that's up to them. They know the truth, don't they? I hope they realize they're being deceived by the enemy and repent. None of them will inherit what God has for us. A lot of people are scrambling for gold. It's one of the precious metals that always increases in price. Surprise, you know what we'll do? We'll walk on gold. So imagine you sneak in your gold to heaven, if that was possible. All right? There are Jews during the Holocaust who, after the end of the Holocaust, were able to pick their lives up because they had precious metals. I had a story of these two Jewish girls, they were given golden earrings. I think, and I don't know, some golden earrings or jewelry. Of course, they are valuable. And what they would do is actually swallow them. So the gold would be digested and they would pick them up. They were supposed to have nothing on them. So each time they go to the toilet, they'd make sure they pick it out, clean it, and swallow it. And eventually, after the ones who survived the Holocaust, you sold off those golden jewelry for life, you know, to start a life. Now imagine you're able to sneak in your gold, right? Maybe you somehow make it to heaven with your golden earring. And you want to boss around. See what I made it to heaven? See? And your friends are thinking, look at what you're stepping on, brother. Get serious. We are walking on it. You know, all these precious things we see, they're going to be so nothing. I mean, Adam had gold in Eden. Did you know that? Everything. Gold was there from the day God created everything. Gold did not mean a thing to Adam. Imperfection. Nothing. He just walked on it like he didn't care. But after the fall, everything reversed. Now we started to care more about the things that we step on and God who made us. In Jude chapter 1, that small book Jude, in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. We're given a glimpse of what's going to happen. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Thousands of his saints, those of us who believe in him, are going to be there effecting righteousness during his reign. 1,000-year reign on earth. Literally. You'll probably be honored to be assigned the country where you came from. Like, okay, where are the Ugandans? Right? You go effect righteousness in that area of Uganda. Make sure there's nobody who does commit evil. Won't that be fun? The ungodly completely gone. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Don't even be bothered. When the glory of his house is increased, in verse 16, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory, his beauty comes to nothing. Though while he lives, he's blessed. He blesses himself. The Bible says he seems happy and he does everything to please himself. But when he's gone, he's really gone. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perishes. And one thing as a challenge for us is to understand this principle. Because a lot of people are duped into pursuing wealth with all their strength. And they do it in their mind in the name of Jesus. And they spend all their energies trying to prosper. But in verse 20, a man who is in honor, every Christian who does not understand that this life will end and another come, is like an animal. Do animals know about the future? All they think about is the grass before them. Right? If there's no grass, they're worried. If there is grass, no problem. It's paradise. They eat the grass and they even sleep on it. We are much wiser than animals, aren't we? It's not just what is before our noses that we should be thinking about, not just the money and all the prosperity of the earth. Heaven should be on our minds. And each time this thought torments us of, why do these evil people prosper? One, you don't even know how they're earning their wealth. And besides, they're going to leave it here. You're going to be in a far better place. And in Psalm 50, the psalmist, this psalm is written by Asaph. He's really confronting hypocrisy in worship. Hypocrisy in making offerings to the Lord. You know that God required the Jews to make some offerings as a way of worship. They would have to give to God through the priest, through burning those offerings. An act of worship. And when those offerings were burnt, the peace offerings, the burnt offerings, the animals, the grains, the doves, it was a sweet smelling aroma for God. But over time, it turned out that people just brought the offering for the sake. Their hearts were far from the Lord. Let's read it together. Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God will come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So it's almost like a heavenly courtroom. And God calls all the Ugandans, all the Kenyans, all the Americans, all the Jews, all the Indians. Gather my people. Gather all those who believe in me. All right? Those who made an agreement with me, those I made an agreement with through offering, through sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So all of you who have been making sacrifices, there's somebody who has been watching the heavens. And let the heavens declare the righteousness of your offering, of your worship. All right? You have a witness. Let's see what the witness says. How were you worshiping? Were you worshiping from the bottom of your heart, or were you just giving in because the Lord required it? Think about that. Selah. Hear, O my people. So the people are gathered. We are all gathered. All right? Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the field, of the forest, is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the beasts of the field are mine. I know all the birds of the mountains. Sorry, I read that again. If I were hungry, the Lord says, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So God was saying to everybody who was worshiping him through sacrifices, look here. You don't have to do that anymore. You've lost the point. Do you think I'm thirsty and I need blood to drink? Do you think I'm hungry and I need animals to eat? Don't I own everything? Don't I own you and all the animals and the birds? Who made them? God made them. And do you think you offer them to me so that I can be happy and satisfied? Do you think I'm a witch? You know witches? If you want to appease the gods through the witch, all you need to do is take the animal or the chicken, the black chicken or the white chicken or the brown goat, and the gods, the judges, they will be happy. And some people think God is like that, right? If I want to make God happy, let me give him something. Let me give him money, all right? You think God is broke? He says, I will not take. You're giving it with a wrong heart. Remember, it's all mine. And don't think I need them from you. Giving them to God does not mean it wasn't God's in the first place. It was his. It's just giving him what already belongs to him. It says, if I was hungry, if God was to ever get hungry, would he tell anybody to make him lunch, to make him food? How much food will I have to cook? You wouldn't be able to. So this is what the Bible is communicating. There are those who worship just with externals. All right? Remember in Luke 18? God, I am not like that other man. I tithe faithfully. I am not dishonest. I'm not evil. But look at the other one. He's dishonest and blah, blah, blah. These Pharisees, these religious people. And God confronted them like, your righteousness stinks. It's like filthy rags. The Bible describes another place. You think you do those things to earn heaven or to earn my love? No. You give it the wrong way. Money. All right? We worship the Lord with everything we have, with our hearts, with our lives, with our monies. And there are people who overemphasize money. All right? You go to places and every sign it's money, 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 and money. And there are people who are really giving with disgust. Like, oh boy, the guy's talking about money again. Oh, here. Shut up. You preach. Come on. Talk about something else. Going to church. Oh, let me just go to church. God wants me to church anyway. Let me go. All right, I'll make the pastor happy. Fasting. So much misunderstanding of fasting. It's actually supposed to be depriving yourself physically, suppressing the flesh, but growing in the spirit. All right, it's not, I want something from God, so to make sure he gives it to me, let me fast twice a week. Now, if you've done that, you know it doesn't work. All right? You fasted twice a week and you didn't get whatever you're fasting for. You're not really trying to draw closer to the Lord. You're just trying to label God a good witch, right? Okay, this person wants something. Let me give it to them. Hoping they'll be happy. What makes God happy is not just what we give him. It is the intention of our heart. Look at the rest of the verses. Offer to God thanksgiving. Verse 14, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be no one to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. He talks about praise. He talks about thanksgiving. And he says, ordering your life, conduct aright, upright. In this psalm, those are the things that we should pay attention to. Am I really worshiping God in thankfulness? Or are you saying, I want to worship God so he gives me something back, right? Let me go to church and shout and clap and God will be happy. Then he'll give me something that I want. God says, no, 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 no. That's not right. You just come and thank me for whatever it is, for who I am. I'm God. Did you see that when he tells them who he was? I am God, your God. Now imagine, I have two boys. I can say that there's nothing that those boys can do to please me. Nothing. I'll go home this evening, oh, daddy, I have a sweet for you. I'm like, oh, thank you. All right? But what does that do? Do you think he wins my love and my goodness by the sweet he offers me? No. I love him regardless of what he has. He has nothing anyway. I give him everything. And sometimes we think, oh God, he's a sweet for you. so that you can give me what I want. And God is like, oh, thank you. But I own everything, by the way. We need to go to God with thanksgiving, regardless of how little, of how much we give to Him. It has to be in thanks. Offer to God thanksgiving. Be appreciative. Pay your vows to the Most High. That basically means obey His word. If God says you should not, and all the Ten Commandments and all the other instructions, and we say, yes, we'll obey, that honors God when you obey. So you cannot disobey God and say, okay, did you read what these guys were doing? They were stealing, they were deceiving, they were slanderous, but they were bringing offerings to God. All right, so in the after offerings, they go steal, whatever. All the manner evil you can think about. And then on Sunday, they bring offerings to God. And God says, sorry, you don't have to do that. It's not from your heart. Your heart is full of wickedness. That has to be made right fast. In fact, in another place, I can't remember, Jesus said, if you have a grudge with your brother, you're going to church, all right? Sunday morning. And do you remember you have something undealt with? And you're taking an offering to God. Right? Imagine you have your sheep, your cow, and you're pulling it from wherever, from Entebbe. You're coming to Kampala. And then midway you remember, oh boy, I did not keep my promise to a friend. God says, you know what? Instead of bringing that offering and thinking you are appeasing me, you go first deal with the issue with your friend. And then you can bring me the offering with a pure heart. Money. Right from the Old Testament, there is this idea of tithing, giving a 10% of your income. Now, that is like offering God a sweet. You think God only deserves 10%? But when we give it with thankfulness, in obedience, in worship, He says, I'll have it. But it's something very little to Him. It's actually a privilege given to us to honor Him and to keep our attention on Him. It's actually a way of disconnecting from amassing stuff on this world to storing our treasures in heaven. Now, I'll challenge you. If what you have is a treasure, all right, and you know you're keeping it in heaven, will you only give 10%? No. Where do you put your, I mean, when you know something is going to be safe and it's the most valuable thing in your life, why are you going to keep it? You're not going to just keep 10% of it. All right? You're not going to break 10% of the gold and put it in the safest place. You're going to take all of it. And the idea is that our heart's completely given to God. Not just our mind, not just 10%. He doesn't need it. He owns us. All right? And the idea is, even if you're bringing Him 1%, He will receive it as long as you bring it with thanksgiving, with purity of heart, with obedience to his instructions. Not just being religious about worship. But the wicked who disobey, during the week they are stealing and lying and doing all sorts of evil, and then on Sunday they bring an offering, God says, you know what? That's a waste of time. The problem is your heart is not right. I tell you what, everything we do for God, we have to do from purity of the heart. Our motive has to be, Lord, I just want to honor you. I just want to thank you. There's nothing I can give to win your love. You love me anyway. You made me. I'll give you everything. I'll give you myself. And if I give to the Lord myself, there's nothing I can keep away from Him. Every offering should be made with thanksgiving, should be made with obedience to the Lord. It should be made down there with an upright heart, and that will glorify God. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. When God wanted to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting for the Jews in the wilderness, he told them, speak to the children of Israel, this is through Moses, that they may bring me an offering, all right? From everyone who gives it, what is the word there? Willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering. Willingly, from where? From where? From the heart. Don't think, oh, I'm giving this offering to God to make him happy. It's not like they are sad and waiting for your offering to be happy. He told Moses, only receive offerings for those who are giving from their hearts willingly. And whoever is not willing, don't worry. They can keep it. I don't need it. And everything we give to God, including ourselves, we have to give willingly from our hearts. Not because somebody pushed you, dragged you. Not because, oh, God wants it, so I'll do it. God wants our hearts more than anything else. The same principle is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David's reign was coming to an end. Solomon was going to be king. And David gives his address to the congregation gathered there. David did a lot of preparation, by the way. They had everything ready for Solomon to build a temple. But he gives the people a chance to contribute towards building God's house. And the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 29, 6 and 9, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. King David was also in a rejoicing mode. Three times willingly, emphasis from the heart. The people were happy to give. And David said, look here, people, we have a chance to build a church, to build a tabernacle, to build a temple where we will all gather to meet God. Anybody wants to contribute? And people were like, yes, 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 yes. In fact, if you read through the Exodus narrative and 1 Chronicles, people gave so much that at one point those who were collecting told them to stop giving. Now, in most churches, people are manipulated to give so that they can give more, right? So this is what happens in some churches. When the church income is low, all right? You know what the pastor does? All right, today we're going to talk about giving. Trying to get the people to give more by teaching them how to give. I don't know whether it works. I don't think it increases people's giving. When people have, they have, right? When they don't have, they don't have. And a lot of, by the way, these prosperity guys are running broke. They're trying to survive. They're coming up with tricks every day. Miracle offering and this offering and this offering and this offering. Just trying to get people to give. Not so with David, not so with Solomon, not so with Moses, who heard from God literally. God just told them, give them a chance to give towards this project and only receive from people who are giving it willingly, who say, I have a block of gold, I'm going to give it for the construction of the temple. Eh, Tofali? I have this and I'm going to give it. And that brings rejoicing not only to the giver, but that honors God. So if you want to give God anything, right, singing, clapping, whatever service you do to God, whatever offering, give it with a willing heart. When you come, sing willingly. I know Ivan will try to get you sing, right? Go down, you know. Pacaccini and up, and he'll try to get you to do things, clap and all that. Whatever we do to worship God, be willing to. If you're not willing, get your heart right. giving, offerings, money, grain, cows, goats, time. Please give it in willingly. God is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. And those who worship him, those who honor him, those who make offerings to him, must make those offerings, must worship in spirit and in truth. Notice the word there is must. There's an excuse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. God had instructed Saul to go kill all the Amalekites, God's enemies. So Saul goes to the battleground. Of course, the battle is won, but there are really some nice sheep. All right? They're like, guys, don't kill everybody. Don't kill all the sheep. We can take this sheep for ourselves, and we will what? Use it as an offering to God. All right? Have you ever made that excuse? It doesn't matter how much you get or from what source, even if you steal, you can tithe from your theft, all right? That's what politicians do. Not all of them are dishonest, but you get the point. It doesn't matter where you get the money, as long as you give it to the Lord in a good percentage. No. So when that was found out, the prophet asked Saul, God told you to kill all the animals and all the evil people, God's enemies. What happened? Saul said, well, we kept these ones. They're really nice. Come on, look at them. These are very beautiful sheep. They're healthy. We can use them as offerings to the Lord. We can sacrifice them, and maybe we can even share some. You can have 100, and all the other soldiers have some. Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? 1 Samuel 15:22. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God says here, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Do you think I'm hungry? Do you think I'm thirsty? Do you think I need meat? Point is, I want you, and I want your heart. We make God happy when we obey him than when we just do things, disobeying him and then bringing offerings to God. It's like all week, let's disobey God, but on Sunday we can give him some money for his work. No. You would rather not give to the Lord, but just obey what he says. That's enough. You may have nothing to give. Obedience is delight to the Lord. And if you don't want to give willingly, cheerfully, and generously, you can hold it back. God is not broke. Until you've dealt with your own selfishness in your heart, and you're able to give willingly and happily, and that will bring rejoicing to you, the giver. What does the Bible say? God loves a cheerful giver. If you're in a place whereby every Sunday the sermon is about giving, and each time the pastor shows up, you think, oh boy, he's going to talk about giving. What are you doing there? All right? You're being stumbled into giving the wrong way. We please God, we honor him, through our worship willingly, in obedience, and in uprightness of heart. And in Psalm 49, let's not be bothered about this prosperity of the wicked. They are loaded, they have a lot of money. It's going to be very useless to them very soon. They think they can influence this whole world using their money and buy their way into getting permission to do wickedness everywhere they want. The only concern we should have is for the salvation of their souls, because that's what they need most. Don't lose sleep over that. We have a far better destiny. They'll die and leave everything here. All their apparent beauty and glory will cease. Lord, thank you so much for always teaching us and drawing us to yourself. And in our text today, helping us understand that the apparent prosperity and health and pride and pomp of the wicked comes to nothing. And that shouldn't even bother us, oh God. We know that wickedness is going to increase in these last days, as you prophesied. But we who are your children should stay on the right path. Lord, I pray that as we walk in righteousness, we will be of influence to those who are in darkness. Lord, that we may do our best to draw them to your light. In our lives, oh God, in the way we live, in the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves. And Lord, I pray that our worship to you may be pure, from willing hearts. I pray that everything we give to you, the offerings that we give to you, the money, the time, whatever it is that we give to you, Lord, that first of all, we will be giving to you in thanksgiving. Giving them to you with thanks, with appreciation of who you are. You are God. Appreciating you for the things that you do for us. You are good. And also honoring you and a privilege to be part of your kingdom. And thank you so much for that privilege. May we give everything, including ourselves, willingly, cheerfully, and that brings rejoicing to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.